الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون، إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب. صدق الله العظيم، وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected ulama ikram, brothers and elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Peace and salutations be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All praise and thanks is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has once again blessed us with this beautiful and auspicious day of Jumu'ah. We remind ourselves of the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, خَيْرُ يَوْمٍ طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ شَمْسُ يَوْمُ الْجُمُعَةِ. The best day in which the sun can rise is this blessed day of Jumu'ah. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instill and increase within our hearts the respect and honor of this blessed day of Jumu'ah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to send abundant durood upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a daily basis, but more so on this blessed day of Jumu'ah. Respected brothers and elders, we have now embarked on the new year, or the new academic year has started 2 days ago. On Wednesday, all our learners went back to school. They were enrolled in the various institutes, etc. And the new year has now officially began. At this point, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. And I wish to give you an example. This new year has started, but if your child comes to you today, this afternoon, or maybe next week, and says that, listen dad or mom, I've taken a decision that I think this year I just want to take the year off. I'm tired of school, so many years I've been in school, so all I want to do is I want to sit at home and relax. I don't want to go to school. I want to take the year off and I want to sit at home. I think I had enough of it now. How many years I've been through the curriculum, etc. But this year I want to relax. I don't want to go to school. Now, logically, no parent would normally take this offer of their child and say, you know what, I think it's a brilliant idea you've come up with. So many years you're there. You're right, you need a break. Take it easy. What's the need to break your head? Relax at home. No parent will ever accommodate this offer of their child. Why? Because we realize the value of the system that has been created in the world. We realize its value to ourselves. We attach great value to it and a lot of importance is given to it. Yet it is some man-made structure that has come about, and it does have flaws. Ask the people high up, even in the Department of Education, they'll tell you there's a lot of flaws in the whole system of how it's created, the time frame, the pressure put on learners, everything. It has its flaws, it has its good as well. But no parent will ever accept that offer of their child. In fact, that young child will be dragged to the Molana and you say, Molana, you know, make dua for this child. I think some jinn caught him. He don't know what he's talking. He say, you want to take the year off, you want to do absolutely nothing. Please speak to him, make some dua for him. Tell him this is unacceptable. It's not normal. While that is what will happen, on the flip side of that, let's say the child is now in grade 6 or grade 5 or grade 7. Now he's advancing in school, the homework is more, the tuition that is required is more. So now the child's day is becoming extra busy. So the year has already started academically. Now if the child comes to you and tells you, you know, listen dad, I'm looking at my subjects for this year and how my day is gonna run and how much extra tuition I'm gonna need, I think, you know, I'll give madrasa a break this year. It's getting very taxing on me. It's getting very hard for me to manage my day. So many hours I have to spend in school, then so a few hours, meager hours in the madrasa, my day is getting too long. So let's see if we can make some adjustment. I think it's becoming a bit difficult for me. what will be the natural or normal reaction of the parent? Son, you know, I think you're 100% right. You know, there's only so much. I mean, you're so young. How much pressure can you take in the day? You're 100% right. I think there's a problem here. Let me go talk to the Molana. Maybe we can make some plan and some arrangement. We need to cut down some hours. You know, we need to try and make your day easier. Or we can pull you out of the madrasa. Why? Because your day is very hard. Now, this is what is happening. And today's discussion will be centered around the importance of us as parents instilling deen into the lives and hearts of our children. It is rather unfortunate that we notice in over the years this great discrepancy with regards to secular education and with regards to deeni education. How much of importance is given to one? How much of priority is given to one? And how much is given to the other? It's really sad. In fact, it's something to cry and lament over, that how is it that this level of discrepancy has come about when there was never supposed to be an equation in the first place? Because how do you equate divine knowledge of the Quran and Deen to secular knowledge of the world? The two can never be equated. They never supposed to be on par. One always supposed to be higher than the other. But what's supposed to be higher? The divine knowledge of Deen. But today we've taken something else and we've made it rise above that. So we've reached such a level of desperation that actually the appeal we make is, come on par. Give the same amount of importance. It's not supposed to be like that. But now, you know, they say desperate times call for desperate measures. Normally, you'll need a whole 7-course meal to make you happy. But when you're starving and you're hungry, even if a person gives you half a slice of bread, you'll be happy with that. So we've reached such a level of desperation that now the appeal is, at least come on par. Although it's never supposed to have been like that. Over the years, as the years are going by, more and more importance is given to the secular and academic education of our children. Now, we don't have a problem with academics coming about. In fact, we wish well for the ummah. But what about the deen of our children? What about instilling in their hearts the love of Quran? What about instilling in their hearts the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who's going to do that? Whose responsibility is that? In fact, that is our first and foremost duty as parents. One person came to Umar radiallahu anhu to complain that his child was being disobedient to him. His child was not fulfilling his rights. And this must be a common complaint to many a parent. So this man came to Umar radiallahu anhu and he said, this is the complaint I have against my son. So Umar radiallahu anhu summoned this man's son to him. And when this child came before Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh young boy, this is the complaint that your father has labeled against you. He says that you've been disobedient to him and you're not fulfilling his rights. Is this true or not? What's your take on the matter? So this young boy, instead of answering the question of Umar radiallahu anhu with an answer, he answers it with a question. And actually this is something which is normal with children. You ask them one thing, they ask you something else. They have minds of their own. So this child asked Umar radiallahu anhu that, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, I'm asking you, does a child have any rights over their parents? I need to know that answer first. Before I give you your answer, I'm asking you this question. Does a child have rights over their parents? And Umar radiallahu anhu gave a list of rights that every child has over their parents for their parents to fulfill. And among those rights, time is limited, so we're going to keep the topic as brief as possible and stick to what we want to speak about, because if we keep drifting away, then we don't have time to cover what we need to cover. So he gave a whole list of things that every child has rights over their parents regarding, starting from prior to their birth. But among those rights, Umar radiallahu anhu said, one of the rights that every child has over his parents, that parent has to teach deen to that child. أَيُّعَلِّمَهُ الْحِكْمَةِ يَعْنِي الْقُرْآنِ. That is the right that every child has over their parents. So when Umar radiallahu anhu gave the list of rights to that young boy, he said, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, I'm afraid my father has not fulfilled any of these rights adequately. from the first one that you mentioned to the most vital one of instilling deen in me and teaching me Quran and teaching me deen, he's done none of that. So Umar radiallahu anhu moved the boy aside and then he summoned the father and he made a profound statement to that father. And he said, you came to me complaining that your child is disobedient to you and your child is not fulfilling your rights. But I'm afraid the reality is that you have not fulfilled the rights of your child long before he never fulfilled your rights. You have did him down long before he became disobedient to you, because you have not taught deen to that child. Now from this we learn that it's our responsibility as individuals to instill deen in the hearts and lives of our children. But today maybe we don't have that capacity within ourselves to do it ourselves. But we have infrastructures around us. We have a system that has been put into place to do the job for us, and still we don't take advantage of that opportunity. Still we don't value this ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. In this country in particular, we are extremely blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are extremely fortunate to have this maktab or madrasa system that has come about with so much of effort of the ulama of the past, of the people of the past. Look at these infrastructures, look at these madrasas, and ask yourself a question. How many years ago was it established? And why was it established? It was established in a time where most of the population of Muslims in this country all attended government schools. Very few had the means and ability to attend a private institute of higher learning, you know, of prestige, of honor. Very few people had that opportunity. Everybody was in the normal government system of gaining their secular education, which was almost free. But our forefathers of the past and the ulama of the past saw the greater need of securing deen in the lives of our future generations. Knowledge was coming for free, circular knowledge. So they established privatized institutes solely to secure the deen of their children. But today we in reverse here, because now we have offered excuses that the government system is not what it used to be, level of education is dropped, etc., etc. We can offer a whole list of excuses. But the amazing part is when we really look at the professionals and academics that are prevalent in our society and those that are on par excellence, and you can't match them in their fields, they went through the normal government system. They never went through those specialist privatized institutes. They learnt excellently. They're doing a fantastic job. But today we've taken the children and put them into specialized private institutes at the expense of the very same effort that our forefathers had put. We ready to sacrifice the effort that they had put in to achieve something else. And also that this has come at a very, very serious price. There's a serious repercussion. Now we choose certain institutes for the academic education of our children, and we can't beat about the bush. It's about time we bring this out and we highlight it, because it's becoming a serious problem. We enroll them in certain institutes, but we don't look at what are the core values and morals that those institutes stand for. What is their aims and objectives? Over the past few days I've been doing a lot of research, and you don't even have to be brilliant to do the research. Go on the internet, go on the websites of these institutes, read their mission statements, read their views, see what is their aims and objectives of what they want to instill in children, and you'll come to the decision yourself. Read it with an open mind. See what they blatantly say, what they stand for. Now we enroll our children in these institutes, we expose them to a lot of things that they're not supposed to be exposed to, and we don't realize the danger that comes about from this. We don't realize the repercussions that we face as an ummah. A few years ago, from our province, a person had taken his grandchildren for umrah. He wanted to spoil them, holiday time, take them, let's go for umrah. So young, small children, he takes his grandchildren for umrah. They reach Makkatul Mukarramah and now they're ready to make their umrah. So the grandfather proudly announces to the young children that, oh my grandchildren, see, this is the house of Allah. This is Baytullah. What an honor, what a privilege for young children to go there and see Baytullah. So he's telling his grandchildren, this is the house of Allah. And a young, innocent child looks up at his grandfather and says, but Dada or Nana, whatever it was, I thought Jesus Christ was Lord. You're saying this is the house of Allah. Now you can imagine the shock of their grandparents standing in Baytullah and listening to these words emanate from the lips of his grandchild. He says, what did you say, my child? So the child says, Dada, I thought Jesus Christ was Lord. That's what they told us in school. This grandfather was shocked like you can't believe. Lucky he never had a heart problem, otherwise it could have been fatal. So then he comes back and he phones his son from there. And he says, listen, we got a serious problem. What institute is this child going to? Is this child going to madrasa? This is the statement that the child made. And after that, steps were taken to repair this damage that had been done. Now that's a very serious case. But let's look at less serious things that we ignore in, but it still is a problem. We just passed through the festive season, the holiday period. So the time of what? Christmas passed by us. So Muslim children were sitting on the lap of the so-called Santa Claus, which really has nothing to do with Christmas or Christianity in the first place. That too is made up and that too is flawed. But Muslim children are sitting on the lap of the so-called Santa Claus and they're taking a picture. Muslim children are standing in front of the so-called Christmas tree decorated and taking a picture. Now, this really confuses me because I always ask myself the question, up until now in my life, I have not seen another individual who strictly adheres to his different faith or culture come and stand in front of our masjid or in front of a minara and take a selfie of himself and say, wow, I'm here in front of the mosque. He'll never do that. Up until now, I've never seen a person who strictly adheres to his different faith or culture at the time of Eid al-Adha purchase an animal for Qurbani and say, you know, I just want to be with the Muslim tree. I want to sacrifice my animal too. They don't do that. They don't cross the floor. They know where to draw the line in their culture. But why is it that as Muslims we get carried away? Now we acknowledge the fact that we live in a multicultural society. There's different faiths of people all around us. We're interacting with them on a daily basis, professionally, in every aspect we integrated into society. So we deal with them justly, we deal with them kindly, we respect them, they respect us. That's fine, that's in its place. But we don't cross the line, there's a limit that you go to. Why is it that they so strict and we tend to go with the flow? It's because of the flaws and the weaknesses that have come about in us instilling deen in the hearts of our children. We are robbing them of the greatest of all virtues, and that is giving them the knowledge of Quran. You know, exams just finished a month or so ago. How proud we were as parents when we saw the academic qualifications of our children. When the matric results were passed, how proud we were. My child got so many distinctions. My child got so many A's. My child came out first. But does my child have an A in Quran? Does my child have a distinction in the seerah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What brings me more joy as a parent? Is it the academic qualification of my child, or is it the fact that my child is a beautiful and wonderful Muslim? We will never tolerate any deficiency in the academic education of our children. We will go to great lengths and measures to ensure that if by chance there's a weakness in any of the academic qualifications, we will tend to it immediately. So he needs to go for this tuition, he needs to go for that tuition, he needs to go for everything to restore that weakness, to make it right. To what lengths do we go to ensure that our children are given the correct education of deen? If there's a weakness in the Quran recitation of my child, how does it affect me as a parent? Does it affect me as much as it will affect me if I see by chance, Allah forbid, my child failed a certain subject in school? People feel ashamed. You don't know where to put you put your head down. Yet it wasn't his fault. It's the decision of Allah. We all want to excel in the world, but everybody can't come out first. If we see matches, everything, everybody can't win. Somebody wins, somebody loses. That's part of the system of life. But we will never tolerate loss or failure with anything to do with the world. But we're prepared to do it, to accept loss or something less when it comes to our everlasting year after. How is it that this level of discrepancies has come about in the Ummah? And yet we don't realize that these are our most valuable assets, our children. They are an amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us. We have a first and foremost duty to instill deen in the lives of our children. Now I'm going to make a statement, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We all want our children to excel in all fields, but no parent will be taken to task if by chance he fell a little short in instilling academic education and qualifications for his child. You won't be questioned by Allah, definitely not. But one thing is for sure, if as a parent you have intentionally fell short with regards to instilling deen in the life of your child, I'm afraid that is what you're definitely going to be questioned about in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati." Every one of you is a shepherd and he will be questioned with regards to his flock. We will be questioned by Allah as to what we expose these children to. We will be questioned by Allah as to what opportunities we gave these children in life. And we all want the best for our children. Every parent, from the time the child is born, we want to give them the best. But what is the best? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma nahala walidun waladan min nahlin afdala min adabin hasanin." No parent can give their child a greater gift than that of good character. No parent can give their child anything better than instilling deen in the hearts and minds of those children. That's the best that you can give for them. And that is the best that we have to give for them. But sometimes we get confused as to what is the best. Now, when we instill deen in our children, remember we are securing their lives in this world and we securing their everlasting lives in the year after. But not only that, the benefit is for us as well. I'm going to quickly run you through two stories, and inshallah we will come to a close of this discussion. What is the best for our children? You see, there was one man who lived in a village many years ago. Simple man running a simple business, small, what we would say, corner store. Very simple man living day to day. After many years into his marriage, Allah blessed him with a son. And he was extremely happy, he was ecstatic. He called the whole town to witness the birth of his child. And when the child was born, he held the child in his arms and he said to the whole community, "I make all of you bear witness that after so many years Allah blessed me with a child. I'm going to give this child every opportunity possible in life. Every opportunity I never had in life, I'm going to make sure I give it to my son." He made the whole town witness that. And as the child began to grow and this child began to pass through each phase in life, every avenue that this child excelled in, or every time he passed, or every time he went forward in life, it was something that the whole town celebrated. And the father was foremost in that he would be proud, "See my child, how he's moving from strength to strength, from success to success." Eventually this child completed his academic and schooling career. And then the father says that, "Son, the day you were born, I made a promise, I'm going to give you the best of every opportunity in life. You choose the institute you want to study and I will pay for it. I will work day and night to ensure I give you the best of every opportunity." So the child chooses a wonderful institute abroad in another country to further his studies and gain his academic qualifications, and now he embarks on this journey of higher learning. And the father is proud, the whole town is there to send this child off on his new venture in life. And as the child is progressing, again it's a celebration, although it's miles, thousands of miles away, everybody is happy, they know how this child is succeeding. And then comes the day for this child to now qualify as a professional in his field. And it's a day that the whole town has been waiting years for. The father's dream is finally being fulfilled and being accomplished. The child attains his honors, his doctorate, he gets his degree, and now he's on the journey back home. And the whole town is waiting for this child to come back. It's a celebration that everybody is geared up for. But fate comes into play and Allah's decision comes in. And this father has a heart attack and he passes away. This child is still in the air, he doesn't know. He lands, he comes, he jumps onto the conveyance and he's on his way home. And he's excited, he knows that everybody is waiting to celebrate this day. But as he gets closer to his home, he sees a whole lot of cars, traffic, he thinks the celebration is on. But little does he realize what's in store for him. And then he comes closer to his home and he sees dull and gloomy faces, people with tears in the eyes, people overcome with emotion. And now he's really surprised. Everybody's supposed to be joyous. Everybody's supposed to be smiling. Why is there a change of emotion? And then he realizes something is not right. And within him something stirs up that he's fearing the worst. He doesn't know what to expect. And he enters his home to see the janazah of his father lying before him. And it's an extremely emotional moment. This child breaks down into tears and cries profusely. And then the funeral procession takes place. This father, the janazah salah takes place. That father is buried. And this child is crying uncontrollably at the grave of his father. People are coming up to him. They trying to pacify this child. They hugging this man, this young man. They tell him, no, take it easy, son. You know, it's part of life. Allah's decision. They trying everything. He is refusing to simmer down in any way. Eventually, one old man comes forward. And he hugs this youngster. And he says, listen, I was your father's closest friend. I know exactly what you must be feeling. I can understand your pain. That you're probably thinking within yourself, your father spent his entire life investing in you and trying to fulfill every dream that you wanted in life. And now the time has come for you to perhaps repay your father for all the goodness he bestowed upon you. And now you don't have that opportunity because he has left this world. So perhaps that's the cause of your emotion. I understand. This child suddenly calms down. He looks up respectfully and he says, uncle, I respect what you say, but I must tell you, you're way off the mark. That's not the reason why I'm so emotional. So the uncle, he also gets a shock. So he says, son, so what's making you so emotional? He says, I'm standing here and within my heart, I have complaints that I'm labeling to my father. I'm pouring my heart out to him because I'm cross with him. I'm upset with him. He has robbed me. Now this man becomes upset. He says, listen, son, I think now you're way off the mark. You off the offline. How can you make a statement like that? This whole town knows what your father did for you. Everybody will bear witness that what your father did for you, not every father does for his child. How can you make an accusation like that against your father? What complaint could you possibly have against this man? So the child looks up and he says, uncle, I told you, you don't understand. Leave me alone. But since you pursuing the matter, let me explain to you what's my complaint. You're right, my father gave me every opportunity in life. You're right, my father fulfilled every dream and ambition of mine. And then you're saying that I want to repay him back. That also you correct. But I'm afraid I don't know how to repay my father. He gave me every opportunity with regards to the world. But he deprived me of knowledge of deen. And today I stand before the grave of my father. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to read. I don't know what dua to make. So the time for me to benefit him the most, he robbed me of that. This is my cry. But now, if I was there, I would have explained to this man. Now imagine how ignorant he was, that if somebody was there to explain to him, or if he had a little understanding of deen, he would have understood that the qualities or whatever he had studied in life, all he had to do was make the correct intention, serve humanity, and Allah will give the reward of that to his father. But he was so ignorant of deen, he never even understood that concept. He thought he was at a total loss. Now we want to give the best to our children. But what is the best? Look at these institutes. Look at that madrasa on your left hand side. What do you see? These are foundations of deen. These are institutes that are keeping deen alive. These are institutes that are keeping us safe. You want to know how we come to that conclusion? I'm going to end off with this. In verse number 269 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Yu'til hikmata may yasha." Allah gives knowledge of deen to whoever he wishes. And whoever is granted knowledge of deen, he has been granted something great from Allah. And under this verse in Tafsir Al-Qurtubi, he mentions a statement and he says, this is a quotation of one of the great scholars, that inna Allah yuridu al-azaba bi ahli al-ard. There are times when Allah intends to put trials and tribulations upon communities and upon people. فَإِذَا سَمِيَ تَعْلِيمَ الْمُعَلِّمَ أَصِّبْيَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. But when Allah listens to a teacher teaching deen to a child, when Allah listens to a teacher teaching Quran to young children, صَرَفَ ذَلِكَ عَنْهُمْ. Allah removes that calamity. Allah doesn't let it come anywhere close. This is a very serious matter. This matter of instilling deen in our children. We've given so much of importance. to their secular education, at least come on par. Give the same respect to dini education. A child will never miss school in a hurry, but he'll miss madrasa on a weekly basis and think nothing of it. Yet every faculty and every institute has a code of conduct. The madrasa also has a code of conduct. A child will miss madrasa, come the next day. Why you never come to madrasa? Oh, you know, we had a function to attend. Oh, I was tired. That's the excuses that they give. Madrasa is not a barber shop. But even the barber shop got rules. You can't use that example anymore. Go to the barber shop, they'll tell you, you can't sit on the phone. You can't do this, you can't do that. Even the barber shop has rules. The madrasa has rules. We respect the rules of all other institutes. We need to respect the rules of the madrasa. We understand it's important for my child to spell. It's more important for my child to read Quran. We understand it's important for my child to be a professional. More important is for your child to be a good Muslim, for your child to have the character of a Muslim. And we do understand as professionals, if a person has weaknesses in physics and bio, it's very difficult for him to enter medical school. If a person can't spell, if a person can't add, how is he going to become an accountant? We all want Jannatul Firdaus, the highest pinnacle of success. There's also a criteria for that. Your iman needs to be of that level. Your salah needs to be of that level. The key to Jannah is salah. How does my child perform salah? Is it of the quality that needs, that there is the demand of a Muslim? What about the tahara and cleanliness of my child? Where is he going to learn all that? He will learn it in these institutes that have been established for our benefit. And now I'm going to end definitely on this note. And the medical professionals, this is more for you all, you all will enjoy it, but it's for each and every one of us. There's a condition that many children suffer from, adults as well. It's become very prevalent across the globe. It's a difficult condition. We make dua that Allah alleviate all those suffering with this condition, and Allah grant them the ability to deal with that condition, acknowledge it firstly, and work towards improving. It's termed as ADD, Attention Deficit Disorder. The abbreviation is ADD, and it stands for Attention Deficit Disorder. It's something that affects children, it affects adults, it affects a lot of people. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the difficulties of all those suffering with this challenge. But that's the medical explanation of ADD. But all abbreviations have different explanations. To some people it stands for something, to others it stands for something else. On a lighter note, you know, for those obsessed with texting and technology, WTF might give some message in your mind, but to others it can mean where's the food or where's the phone. But to those people who have a weakness of obscenity, etc., they'll get another understanding. So ADD, medically it stands for Attention Deficit Disorder. So according to the medical definition, may Allah save each and every one of us, may Allah protect us. But I say, may Allah instill ADD in every single one of us, young and old, male and female. Every one of us need to be blessed with the quality of ADD. Now, you might be a bit surprised, but my definition of ADD is absolute dedication to deen. Remember this, ADD, absolute dedication to deen. That comes foremost, that is the most important. Everything else can follow thereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.